And open it with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the last message in a series of messages under the theme Sexual Sanity in a Sensual Society. And tonight's message is entitled Disciplined Dating, a Strategy for Sexual Purity. And our text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22, where the Apostle Paul gives this word of admonition to young Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God admonishes us in His word to flee evil desires and to pursue those desires which lead to a pure heart. And so tonight, disciplined dating, a strategy for sexual purity. All of us who love our nation and who love freedom have been stirred in recent days with a decisive victory of the Allied forces under the leadership of the American military forces in the Persian Gulf conflict. We have won a great victory in battle. Why have we won? Well, I think among other reasons, the Allied forces won a decisive victory over the Iraqi forces because they had a strategy to win. And they followed that strategy carefully. Those who had responsibility to make the decisions and to carry out those decisions were not pushed to do something prematurely, ahead of their timetable, or ahead of their strategy. And now that the conflict is over and we look back upon that, it was obvious that the strategy all along was to have an air war for several weeks, and there, by course of the air war, to hammer away at the resistance of the enemy forces, and then once the job had been done in the air, to bring in the ground troops who, in a matter of only 100 hours, were able to secure the victory. And so our nation won a great victory in a great military conflict, partially because they had a strategy to follow and they were disciplined to follow that strategy. Now, our young people today live in a world that has, for the most part, rejected standards of Christian morality, especially in the area of human sexuality. And young people today who desire to live sexually pure and chaste and who desire to come to the marriage altar as virgins are in a distinct minority. And many, if most, young people today live in a sexual battle zone. And the war rages. And may I say to our young people tonight, and it appears to me that that's the majority of our congregation tonight, that without a commitment on your part to have a strategy for sexual purity, and to maintain that strategy by a practice of disciplined dating, the odds are very, very high that you're going to be numbered on the casualty list of those who fall morally and lose their sexual purity before marriage. And so tonight, I want to give you a number of suggestions. I think I've jotted down about 14 or 15 here. I believe it's 15. That I'd like you to just jot down on a sheet of paper somewhere. If you don't have a sheet of paper, jot it down in the flyleaf of your Bible. Just some suggestions for you to consider as you seek to develop your own strategy for sexual purity. Now, I can't develop a strategy for you. You need to develop it for yourself. And it's just something between you and God and those whom you choose to date or to whom you choose to respond to an invitation to go out on a date. So let's take pen and paper in hand and be prepared to jot some things down here. The first suggestion I would make to you is do not begin dating too early. Now, I say that because I'm convinced from observation, having been a pastor now for over 20 years, that oftentimes young people get in trouble morally because they begin to date at too early of an age. And I think partially the responsibility lies there with mom and dad who permit it and who allow it. But do not begin dating too early. Now, invariably the question comes to mind, how early am I permitted to begin to date? And the Bible is solid on that. But let me give you some counsel in order to formulate an answer to that question. I believe that a young person is mature enough to date when his mother and his father say that he or she is mature enough to date, whenever that may be. And I would be a fool to stand up here tonight and give some arbitrary age that just comes out of my mind, because some of you would think I was being too lenient and some of you would think I was being too strict. And so I'm not going to get into that. But I just want to counsel you, do not begin dating too early. Some have lost their sexual purity because they began a process of dating at an age when they were far too immature to handle that kind of interpersonal relationship. A second suggestion I would make as you begin to formulate your strategy for sexual purity is do not be in a hurry to go steady. Now, once you begin to date, you may have your eye on some fella, or he may have his eye on you, and there's some kind of romantic chemistry that's going on there. And there is that great attraction that you have one for the other, and then there's that desire on your part to go steady. But I would counsel you, do not be in too big of a hurry to go steady. And the reason for that is that when young people begin to go steady at too early in their relationship or too early in their life, they begin to lower their guard. And you begin to trust one another. And the more you trust one another, the more you lower your guard. And you find yourself in a dangerous, precarious position if you're not a very mature person. And so I would counsel you just to be cautious about that. Now, obviously, somewhere along the way, you're going to have to match up with somebody if you're going to be married. And you're going to have to just delete everybody else and say, this is the one I'm going to pursue. This is the one I'm going to court. This is the one I'm going to date, because he or she may be my future mate. But don't be in too big of a hurry to do that too soon. Suggestion number 3, set dating standards and goals in advance. Before you ever have your first date, you ought to have in mind, and I believe even on paper, some dating standards which will govern your dating relationship, and some goals that you set out. I mean, for instance, you need to know what is the purpose for dating. If you don't know the purpose for dating, I don't believe you have any business dating. So you ought to know what that is. You ought to set these standards out. They ought to be based on the Word of God. And then you ought to write them out. And may I suggest to you that one of those standards that you write out as you think about your dating standards is that you determine in your heart of hearts that you will remain a virgin. You will be sexually pure until you come to the marriage bed. Now, friend, if you don't decide that in advance, you run the very great risk of losing your sexual chastity before you get married. You see, the time to look for a fire escape is before the building catches fire, not after it's burning. And it's easier to break no standard than it is to break some standard. And so if you're just thinking about what shall my standards be, certainly let that be a minimum. That I will determine under God, by His grace, that I will keep myself pure and clean and holy for my future mate. Now, if you wait till you're parked in some automobile on some dark, lonely road somewhere with a member of the opposite sex, and your hormones are already aroused to determine what your standards are going to be, friend, you have waited too long. And the chances of you escaping that kind of environment are not real high. Now, having said that, let me make a further suggestion about standards as we think about setting some standards in advance. How should you treat a girl? And I suppose the same thing could be said of the girls as well, because in this generation, girls sometimes are more sexually aggressive than some of the guys are, so it washes both ways. But just a couple of quick suggestions here. Fellas, I believe you should treat a girl on a date the same way you would want some other fella to treat the girl that he's dating, who you're going to marry someday. And you may not even know who she is, but she's out on a date with some other fella. You would want to treat the girl you're dating the same way you'd want some guy who's dating your future mate right now. Or, how about this one? Treat the girl that you're dating the same way you'd want some fella to treat your sister who is taking her out on a date. Furthermore, may I suggest to you that you share your standards with your date. I mean, just early on in the relationship. I mean, if you just need to be real blunt about it, just say, now listen. You need to know before we go out for the first time that my standards are based on the Word of God, and I have a commitment to remain pure and chaste until marriage. Now, that'll disarm a fella. It's not a guarantee, but it'll certainly put him on the defensive and take him off the offensive. Suggestion number four is you seek to formulate a strategy for sexual purity. Admit to yourself your capacity for sexual sin. Please hear me carefully. If you have in your mind the idea that you do not have the capacity to commit sexual immorality, you are sadly and naively mistaken. There is not a one of us in this congregation who does not have the capacity to commit any sin known to man, given the right set of circumstances. And this Bible is an accounting of great men of the faith who fell into sin, sexually and otherwise. No one is immune. Now, I want you to hear this word of warning from Proverbs 16, 18. So turn over there to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. You see, some Christians fail because they think it would never happen to them. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you think you're so spiritual and so good and so moral that that's a sin you would never commit, the Bible says that you're setting yourself up for a fall. Now, it's not a confession that we're bad people to say that we have the capacity to sin in any way. It is a recognition of reality. Having said that, never, never, never let your guard down. Admit to yourself, yes, I have the capacity to commit any sin known to man, but I will not let my guard down. A few days ago, I received a letter from an anonymous person who comes to this church, maybe here tonight. This person said, I had always thought I would never be capable of committing the sin of sexual immorality, but I was sadly mistaken. A person should never say that he or she would never commit a certain sin, because anything is possible when you try and live your life without the Holy Spirit as your guide. I remember the day I said I would never lose my virginity before marriage, but now I find myself still single and no longer a virgin. Now, I believe that one of the great protections of our sexual chastity is that we admit to ourselves that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, young people, if your mom and dad give you counsel to avoid certain people or to avoid certain place, and they say to you, what's the matter? Don't you trust me? It's not so much that they don't trust you, it's that they don't even trust their own selves. At least that's my case, and that's true in my life. I don't trust myself in certain circumstances. Therefore, I stay away from those circumstances. And so admit to yourself your capacity for sexual sin, and therefore always keep your guard up. A fifth suggestion I would make as you seek to devise your own strategy for sexual purity is choose your companions carefully. Choose your own companions carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 is a word of admonition given to Christian people, and it says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. God says when it comes to having sexually immoral companions, don't do it. Choose your companions carefully. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, you may be the wonderful example and model of virtue and purity, but if you find yourself spending too much time in the company of evil people, it will affect your perspective, your attitude, your views, and ultimately your behavior. Choose your companions carefully. An old proverb from another generation said, those who lie down with dogs get up with fleas. Be careful. in selecting your friends. The sixth suggestion that I would make as you seek to formulate a strategy for sexual purity before marriage is stay away from compromising situations. Just avoid them. Stay as far away as you can from compromising situations. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are told to flee evil desires of youth. Now, you know what those compromising situations are. It's those situations where you're tempted to do wrong, where you're tempted to compromise your moral convictions in order to gratify the desires of the flesh. That means, among other things, that you are careful to avoid being alone with your date in a private place where there's little, if any, possibility of somebody looking in on you. Now, it may be the backseat of an automobile somewhere, but more than likely it's not. According to the research I've seen in recent days, most young people who lose their sexual chastity do not lose it in the backseat of an automobile. They lose it at home when mom and dad are not there. And many of your university students and your parents are hundreds of miles away, perhaps. And most of our university students today do not live in the dormitory. They live off campus. And you just have 24 hours of every day of uninterrupted, of no supervision. And so you have this environment in which it would be so easy for you to be alone with your date or your steady girlfriend or boyfriend, whoever that may be. And I admonish you, I warn you, I exhort you, I encourage you, I plead with you to avoid those kinds of compromising situations. If you find yourself alone long enough, you're going to find yourself facing sexual temptation and pressures that are so overwhelming that you wonder how you can escape. And the best thing I know to say to you about that is just stay away from those kind of situations. Suggestion number 7. Guard what you put into your mind. Because the Bible says, as a person thinks, so is he. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There we're told, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, God tells us that we're to think, that we're to think noble thoughts and true thoughts and pure thoughts and admirable thoughts. Guard what you put into your mind. If it doesn't measure up to those standards, don't allow it to come into your mind. Now, on every hand, we're surrounded with magazines, books, and television programming, movies, which by philosophy or by example model for us the philosophy and the wisdom of this age, which is, if it feels good, just do it. And it is Satan's lie. And so we need to guard against that. Now, you and I cannot help what comes into our minds. We cannot help what stimulus comes our way. And perhaps we cannot avoid the thought that would come into our minds as a result of the stimulus that comes our way. But the mistake comes in, you see, when you allow the stimulus to become a thought and the thought to become settled in your mind so that you begin to meditate upon the thought. And then if you meditate upon a sinful thought long enough or a sexual temptation long enough, then eventually you will determine in your heart, I will gratify the desire of my flesh. And then you'll look for an opportunity to do that, and then you'll do it. You see, a person doesn't just go out and commit sexual immorality. He first thinks about it and meditates upon it and contemplates it and anticipates it and then determines that he's going to do it. And then he does it. And so guard what you put into your mind. Let it be a citadel for the holy thoughts of God. Suggestion 8. Meditate upon and memorize the Word of God. Memorize God's Word and meditate upon it. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your heart and soul with Scripture. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, begin with verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9, we read, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" It's a good question. That's what we're talking about, purity. How? By living according to your word. "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The word of God is spiritual dynamite. And if you will hide God's word in your heart, you will find the word of God to be a spiritual resource in moments of temptation to overcome the desires, the sensual desires and urges that you feel from time to time. A ninth suggestion I would make to you as you design a sexual, as you design a strategy to maintain your sexual purity is stay sober. Just stay sober. Don't get drunk on booze and don't get high on drugs. And may I go ahead and just say the only way I know to stay sober is never take the first drink. It's my estimation that the average student who drinks, drinks to get drunk. And so just don't take the first drink. Stay sober. So many have lost their chastity because they were drunk. Listen to this excerpt from 17 magazine under an article entitled "Sex and the Teenage Girl." Lisa was a sophomore at Kent State University in Ohio. When she was a freshman, she developed a crush on a young man named Todd. One night, Todd convinced her to go all the way after getting drunk. The next day, Lisa woke up feeling very strange and very empty. She summed up her experience by saying, "It wasn't that great." But she lost her chastity when she lost her sobriety. Or listen to this one. One New York 15-year-old girl who had not even been out on a date told us, and I quote, "I had a party on St. Patrick's Day at my house. My mother goes away every weekend, and so I have a lot of parties. And so all of us were there, all of our mutual friends and stuff. And 4 or 5 people slept over that night, and we were both pretty drunk and sort of fell asleep together and got more involved as the night went on. I don't think he made the first move. I'm pretty sure I did." But she lost her chastity because she was drunk. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." And far too many who said, "I will never lose my virginity before marriage," have done so, not because they ever intended to or set out to do it, but simply because they got drunk, their inhibitions were lowered, they lost control, and they lost their chastity. Just stay sober. Beverage, alcohol is an unmitigated evil in this land. Number 10, keep your conscience sensitive. Keep your conscience, your God-given conscience, sensitive to right and wrong. And don't let it be affected by the morality of this day, which says everything is relative and whatever's right is what feels right to you and whatever feels wrong to you is wrong. You see, our conscience is like a moral compass. Now, our conscience can be dulled if we're not careful. And so we want to keep it sensitive. You know, C.S. Lewis said the conscience is that part of us that responds when we see some kind of moral dilemma. For instance, he says a man is walking by a river. He sees a man there drowning in the river. And the first thought that comes to mind is, "This man is drowning. I must jump in and save him." The second thought that comes to mind is, "No, if I jump in, he might take me under and we'll both drown." The third thought is, "Whether he takes me under and I drown with him or not, I must try to save him." And he said that third thought is your conscience at work. God has given to us a conscience. It is a moral compass. And it needs to be sensitized by the Word of God. But a conscience can be dull and numbed. When I was a kid, when school would be out, we would just put our shoes away. And when I was a kid, I didn't wear shoes in the summertime except on Sunday. I'm telling the truth. We just went barefooted except on Sunday. And the first week of summertime, my feet would be so tender. And, you know, it'd be so hard to walk on that hot asphalt on the street in front of our house or to walk on gravel. But by the end of the summer, the bottom of my feet had become so calloused and so tough, I could walk on the hottest asphalt or the sharpest gravel and never, ever feel it. Now, that's what happens to a person's conscience when he does not allow it to be sensitized by the Word of God. And some people who one time had a very sensitive conscience to the Word of God and God's will for their lives have allowed it to become very, very seared. And so just guard your conscience and keep it sensitive to God's will for your life. Suggestion number 11, be accountable. Find somebody to whom you can be accountable morally. Somebody who will ask you the kind of hard questions that you need to hear. Who will ask you how your date life is going. And it could be your parents, it could be a youth pastor, it could be a Sunday school teacher, just somebody that you have confidence in, some mature Christian, some wise person who's lived a little longer than you and who cares about you and has your welfare at heart. And find such a person. Now don't ask your girlfriend or your boyfriend to hold you accountable. That's not going to work. That's like asking the fox to guard the hen house. You need to find somebody who's not involved. Some third party, some neutral party who will hold you accountable and say to that person, will you periodically ask me how I'm doing morally and sexually? And hold my feet to the fire and ask me the kind of hard questions that I don't want to hear perhaps, but that I need to hear to guard my own sexual purity. Number 12. Have definite plans for your date. Have definite plans for your date. If you go to pick up your date and you say, what are we going to do tonight? And she says, I don't know, what do you want to do? And you say, I don't know, what do you want to do? Then if an argument doesn't quickly develop at that point, it's probably going to be downhill otherwise. And if you don't have any definite plans to do something, there's a good possibility you're going to end up at her place or his place in each other's arms with the lights low and the soft music playing in the background, and you're creating yourself a predicament to get in trouble morally. Have definite plans. Now, while we think about having some definite plans, I mean, I just say here parenthetically that I think there are advantages and disadvantages to praying on a date. The advantage is that it sets the stage for the evening in the sense that you ask God to bless your time together and to make it honorable in His sight. The disadvantage is if you pray together too much or too long, if you have a prolonged prayer meeting together, the disadvantage is that you tend to lower your guard and your date tends to lower her guard, and the trust level goes real high. When a girl goes out with a fellow who can pray for 30 minutes nonstop, her trust level goes real high. She thinks if he can talk to Jesus that long, he would never have any wrong designs on her. And so she lets her guard down. She lets her trust level go up. And so when you get in that kind of circumstance, you see, then if you have your guard down and your trust level up, then she's going to be inclined to say, he would never take advantage of me, and he may never intend to take advantage of you, but in the heat of the moment, in the passion of the moment, he may lose control. So I would say to you, pray with your dates, but don't pray too much. Let it be a quickie prayer at the outset. Ask God to guide you and bless your time together and be on your way doing something else. Number 13. Date only people who have the same spiritual convictions. You ought never to go out with someone who has convictions which are contrary to yours. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Reads, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, that's the verse that single adults probably hate the most. Because they say, well, if I can only date believers, then that eliminates about 9/10 of the human race as far as me finding a prospective mate somewhere. But look at it like this. God is giving us wisdom to protect us. Now, if soon we hope to build our new sanctuary. Now, let's say that construction's underway. And I go out one weekday on the construction site just to look around and see how it's coming. And over here on this wing is one construction crew, and they're working on a set of blueprints. And over here on the other side is another construction crew, and they're working on an altogether different set of blueprints. Now, when it gets time to link up those wings, we're going to have big-time problems if one's working off one set of plans and one's working off the other. If that's true in a construction project, it's certainly true in building a marriage relationship. And you should never date somebody you wouldn't marry. That's basically what it means. When it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, it means never date somebody that you would not be willing to marry. Now, let's say you don't know a person real well, and so you have a date with that person. As soon as you realize in this relationship that you could know that there's no hope for you to marry this person, it is time to sever the relationship right then and right there. You need to date only those people who share your moral, spiritual standards and convictions. Suggestion 14. Call on the Lord Jesus for help. Call on Jesus to help you, to give you grace to overcome temptation. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Begin with verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now look in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the temptation to sexual immorality, but Jesus never one time yielded to that temptation. Therefore, Jesus, our great high priest, sympathizes with us. He knows the pressures and the frustrations and the struggles and the temptations that you face. He is sympathetic with you. Therefore, we admonish in verse 16 to approach the throne of grace, that is, the presence of Jesus, with confidence, so that we may receive from Him mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus will give grace in the hour of need if those who know Him will call upon Him and seek Him for His grace. Furthermore, there is the promise given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. So please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which tells us that God will deliver us from any and every temptation we face if we call upon Him. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That is, you're tempted in some area? Big deal. Everybody's tempted. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God says, I'll provide you a way out. But God will not reveal that way out, and He will not deliver you from that temptation unless you ask for His delivering power and grace. It is not automatic. And you must seek Him and seek His aid. You see, Jesus has not forsaken us. And wherever we go, Jesus is there. The Lord Jesus is here in worship tonight. The Lord Jesus will be in the automobile with you as you travel home tonight. The Lord Jesus is with you when you sleep or when you eat or when you sit in a classroom. And you bring the Lord Jesus into your presence, if you're a Christian, when you go out on a date. He is your constant companion. And I would admonish you to do nothing which would bring reproach and disgrace to His name. The 15th and final suggestion I would make to you tonight is this. If you fall, receive God's forgiveness. If you fall, receive God's forgiveness. Look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you fall, receive God's forgiveness. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John that if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, will purify us from every sin. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. If you fall, ask God to cleanse you. Receive His forgiveness. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ wants to forgive you and cleanse you. One crime does not mean a person is a criminal for life. And a person who fails and falls into sexual sin is not necessarily an immoral person for the rest of his or her life. Now, sexual sin is a very painful sin. And the consequences of sexual sin oftentimes are much greater than the consequences of other sin. Let me read a portion of this letter that I received the other day that I've not yet read to you. This person said there is far too much pain involved in committing this sin. At the time, it didn't seem like much pain at all, but now I face a constant battle every day with the memories of my sin. There seems to be times that everything is all right, and just when I least expect it, Satan will bring those memories back. The sins I've committed. I know that God doesn't say that one sin is worse than another, but of all the sins I've committed, this one is definitely the worst one that I've had to deal with. The guilt is so strong that sometimes you just don't know what to do. I never thought I would face such turmoil and trouble in my life just for a moment's pleasure, and now I struggle every day. This person went on to say, I know that I've been forgiven and I'm very thankful for the grace and the precious blood of Jesus. I wish I could relive the past 3 years of my life. My advice to all young single people would be to ground yourself in the Word of God and pray without ceasing. Keep the Holy Spirit as your guide and ask for grace in this area of your life. This person said, I'm a very active and faithful member of Lakeview Church. And the pastor was right when he said that after committing this sin, you don't want to have any part of church. I would find myself waking up on Sunday and wishing that I could be somewhere else. But God had His hand on me, and He gave me the grace I needed to attend church regularly. I pray that everyone who may hear this would make it a priority in their life to keep themselves pure before God. He only has our best interest in mind when He tells us not to do certain things. Believe me, the pleasure is definitely not worth all the pain. And there is a great deal of pain involved in those who have transgressed God's commands in the area of human sexuality. But listen carefully. Sins confessed are sins forgiven. And the enemy will say to you, you're too sinful, you're too wicked to go to church, you need to stay away, you're too dirty. And that is the lie of the enemy. When we have sinned greatly, we need God's grace greatly. And the deeper our sin, the greater the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when God forgives us, He forgets. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 8, this wonderful promise of God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will remember their wicked, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. When a Christian confesses and forsakes his sin, the Scripture says, number one, God forgives. Number two, God forgets. Now the fact is, you won't. And you may carry the scar of a memory in your mind till you meet the Lord. And then you'll be delivered from that. But when God forgives, God forgets. And as Corrie ten Boom used to say, when God forgives us of our sins, as the Scripture says, He casts them into the depths of the sea. And she said, what God cast into the depths of the sea, we ought to put up a sign that says, no fishing. It is the adversary who comes in and reminds you of a past that embarrasses you and shames you and brings you into a position of despair. But God forgives and God cleanses. And the Scripture says that though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Young person, if you still have your sexual chastity, if you're still a virgin, guard it, prize it, protect it, ask God to keep you pure. If you've already fallen, there is grace and forgiveness in Jesus to cleanse from any and every sin. Now let's pray together.